It's time now for comments, questions, contributions. Don't have to be on the things specifically that I spoke on the last time, but leave that to you men.
I have two questions. Should I just read both and you pick the one you want, or just stick with one?
Are they related?
They're both about the law.
Yeah, go ahead. We'll see how it goes.
Okay. If the law was done away in the new covenant, for the new covenant believer, how should we understand that God is writing the law, the same law, on our hearts and minds today? Number two, do you think that there's a New Testament analogy, application, or correlation for every commandment in the law of Moses?
Repeat the second question.
Do you think there's a New Testament application, analogy, correlation? Could you take any law in the... Do you think that the Spirit of God has a New Testament truth in every law that he gave in the Old Testament? Because Brother Keith, he took one of the Old Testament laws and he said, well, that's not for us. But there is a, I think he used the term analogy, and this is what the analogy is, and he basically spiritualized it. Would that be okay to say?
Yeah, it was the principle of the fruitfulness of the land,
right,
and their obedience to the
land. And the New Testament truth being the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So,
got it.
Okay.
The answer to the second question first is, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So, I believe there are applications that can be made, that there would have been obviously a primary interpretation or application, primary interpretation given to the nation of Israel at first. When it said, don't mix linen and woolen, that's what it meant to them. What does that mean to us? Can we extract a principle from that? And I think we can. Certain separation laws that God puts in effect and so on. So that would be my answer personally to the second part of, or the second question. Does anyone else want to comment on that before we move to the first question? Did you understand the question? Is there an application, teaching that can be made from all that we find in the Old Testament? Randall.
Yes, but you've got to be very, very, very careful, for everything has been proven by things like that. Who's to say is the judge of the application? We have learned that the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us. So every one of those had a right goal, whether loving your neighbor. Even if it's that broad of an application, it's an application. It's the right application. When you get to specific applications, in some areas where you have no New Testament linkage, just be careful, because we've experienced whatever you want it to be, it can be.
I would agree. You have to be cautious there when you move away from the specificity. It's one of the things in my early day that almost soured me on typology, because there seemed to be some straining to make certain things fit. And the strain appeared obvious to me. And I began to imbibe the theory that one man said in writing a book one time about the tabernacle, that, well, you know, some of those poles were there to hold the tent up. But then you begin to read, in the New Testament that it was a pattern of heavenly things. And so there has to be that right balance, doesn't there? Yes, we've all probably experienced, or many of us had, people forcing things to to have an application that didn't seem to have New Testament justification. I know of one group of people, believers in Christ, who used to tell you which meeting you would attend. And they did it by actually getting in a car and driving the distance from meeting A to meeting to your house to meeting B to your house. And they used the scripture to justify that. The elders of the city were to determine the distance of a dead body that was found, and which city would be responsible and so on. And so they extrapolated from that somehow that that was how it was determined. The elders would determine where you would go to meeting, by them determining the distance from, I don't know where the dead body thing came in, but we can get fanciful. Eddie Ole.
I'd like to repose the question with the 1 Timothy 5:17 and on passage where he addresses elders and saying they're worthy of double honor, those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox. That's a Deuteronomy 25 verse. So if we're rephrasing the question, are we saying Paul is using the argument to not muzzle, so the laborer is worthy of his reward, based in principle of what this Deuteronomy 25 verse says, or is he saying the laborer is worthy of his reward because of Old Testament law being binding in this case of rewarding the laborer who preaches God's word? Is it?
So the did you understand what he was saying? Do you have an answer?
Well, no, I'm not going to give an answer yet. Did you understand his question?
Yeah, I understood his question.
Yeah. Go ahead.
But I'm not here as the answer man either.
No,
I mean, that's why I'm...
You go ahead and proceed.
No, go right ahead, brother.
Well,
I want the ox to tread, brother.
Yeah. We're back to not the letter, but the spirit of the law. And certainly God was teaching his people in the Old Testament with his rules and these regulations, teaching them concerning the mind of God, the ways of God, the kindness of God. Now, you can spiritualize anything to make it mean anything you want, and that's what you've reacted against. I've reacted again, and it's not good. To say that in the New Testament, Paul would make that teaching because the law, Moses' law, was still binding on him and he was under the law, is certainly contrary to New Testament teaching. I mean, that's a clear New Testament position. We're not under law, but under grace. That's Romans 6:14. And not only that, but now that we're under grace and not under law, what God has done through grace in the New Covenant is that he has written his laws, same laws that were written on tables of stones now, that were expression of his moral character, he has now impressed them, engraven them on our hearts. That's what the Holy Spirit did. And now it's the very Holy Spirit who leads that new creation in Christ. And as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are they who fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. So it seems to me that Paul was acting on a principle of the Old Testament where the animal that was treading that field, what a cruelty to that animal. If you would muzzle that animal that was treading that field, and at the expense of that animal's efforts, you were feeding, your business was growing, your family was prospering, and all the while that animal carried that burden, you had a muzzle that he couldn't eat to his own satisfaction. That was a violation of all the standards of godliness and rightness and kindness and justice that God stood for. And based on that, he takes it to a much higher level, because we're not going to say now that that Old Testament ox that was treading that corn is the same as a man like Paul, who was an apostle of God. How can we compare the two? But yet the principle that was binding on even the treatment of lowly animals like that, Paul said, now that laborer, that you, by his labor in the spiritual realm and in the things of God, are reaping such a spiritual harvest, so much more than just material blessing, but eternal blessing from God eternally. How much more is that man not just worthy of honor, he's worthy of double honor.
And let me just state it from, let me state the same thing from Paul's words elsewhere in Scripture, where he seems to make that differentiation of what he's doing, because he uses the same passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And listen to the way he says it there, when he says, have we not power to eat and drink? Have we not power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare in any time at his own charges and so on? Say I these things as a man? Or saith not the law the same thing? So there he doesn't say, the law says this. He says, the law says the same thing I'm saying. To me, that's a distinction, that he's drawing the principle from the law, but that the principle he's drawing found its basis and was consistent
with the
law. For the law said, thou shalt not muzzle the ox, and so on. Now back to Mark, if that one's resolved to some...
Another example is the fleshly circumcision of the Old Testament and a higher level of the circumcision of the heart in the New Testament.
Yes. Yes, that is true. The one had its basis in the other, but they were not the same. Now back to Marcus's first question, just for the sake of our clearness of thought. We've only got a couple of minutes, and we may want to deal with this again. It's going to come up again and again. It's very important to get hold of this. Read the first question again, please. Let me see if I can state it. If the law has been done away, which as we read in 2 Corinthians 3, Galatians 3, Romans 6, etc., Hebrews 8, Hebrews 9, Hebrews 10, all these places, and God is writing his law in our hearts, and I think one of the keys of the way that Marcus phrased the question is, if it's the same law of Moses, then how then...
How should we understand that he is writing the law in our hearts and minds?
I would say to that, Jeremiah 31.
Microphone.
You know, my mind would go, first of all, to Jeremiah 2. And clearly, Jeremiah 2, in the book of Jeremiah, in verse 2, is speaking of the covenant at Horeb. And he tells them that, verse 2, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord and the firstfruits of his increase. So he is referring there to when they went out to the Lord in the wilderness, Exodus 19. And then there he makes a covenant with them. And now we go to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. And he's talking about these same people that he would make his peculiar possession, that would they would be his possession. And he says, verse 31, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So that's the same as the Exodus 19, Mosaic covenant at Horeb. And then he says this, which my covenant they break, even though I was a faithful husband to them, saith the Lord. But this is the covenant. And what was that covenant based on? God's laws. His laws. written on those tables of stone with his own finger. So now he says, they broke that covenant. Even though I was faithful, they weren't. They apostatized. But this shall be the covenant, verse 33, that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law. What law is that? Well, his same law that he gave at Horeb. It's his law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's how I would answer that.
Let me give my little 2 cents on that, if I can, or a little answer in a very brief time we have left. Again, we may need to readdress this, and that's fine, because it's critical to understand that when we look at that 2 Corinthians 3 passage, what is the difference between the law that's contrasted there? Tables of stone or fleshly tables of the heart. But the law that was written in the tables of the heart, even though the tables of stone was done away,
amen,
it didn't mean that the law that was written in the heart was different.
Amen. Amen.
As far as its moral requirements were concerned. So that in the New Testament, by the Spirit of God who's given within, even what Hebrews 8 will say, it will not be external. It will be internal.
Amen.
I will put my law in their hearts and in their minds. I will forgive their sins and remember them no more. You see? And so on. So this, the different character of the new covenant, although as we note in the New Testament, when it comes even to the Ten Commandments, 9 of those are reiterated in a different way, one or another, throughout the letters that are given to believers in Christ, Christians, the righteous requirements of the law. And if I could go back just briefly to the scriptural passage that we saw in Galatians chapter 3 that had to do with the pedagogue or the schoolmaster, even though that son reached his majority, he was no longer a minor, we would probably be safe to conclude, wouldn't he, that he would not now do things completely differently than what the schoolmaster had taught him. I think perhaps when we think by way of analogy, and I've used this illustration before, it isn't that when you're a child under the tutelage of your parents and they tell you you have to brush your teeth every day at 8 o'clock in the morning, that when you're 35 years old, they have to do that anymore. Doesn't mean you never brush your teeth anymore, hopefully. But it's a different inward thing now, because you now are a son. And you, yes, Randall.
Yeah, that just goes along, and we miss these two words in Romans 8:4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but according to the Spirit.
Yes.
It's now in us. And I realize we're over our time.
Yeah. And part of our difficulty even today at lunch was we make the distinction sometimes between what we call the moral law of God and the ceremonial and the religious and other. I understand the distinction, but there were other parts of the law that were moral as well, not just the Ten Commandments, so to speak. And yet, even in the essence of that law that is fulfilled in us, that righteousness of the law, it's encompassed in those two, isn't it? That we love the Lord our God with all our hearts and our neighbor as ourselves. When you're done, can you give thanks for the food?
I personally thought that what you brought out in chapter 6 today and linked it with the new covenant and what God accomplished in the new covenant with writing his laws in our heart, when you brought out that the word there to teach your children diligently means to engrave it in them. And their very beings, those little children, so moldable. I get emotional thinking about it. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. And then you brought in that principle of in life, teaching in the school of life, and bringing the word of God to bear on their thinking, their personality, their character. The wonder of what God accomplished with his people, with you and me, through that new covenant. That very Deuteronomy 6, verse 7, he engraved the laws in our hearts. I thought it was tremendous, brother. Our Father, we thank thee. Oh, God, we thank thee. We feel it in our hearts. And though we still have sin indwelling, Lord, and even thy word so realistic tells us that we don't always do the things that we would because of that sin always fighting in us, Lord. Yet the wonder of the reality that thy law has been written in our hearts, that, Lord, when we sin and we grow distant and we fall away in our walk from thee, Lord, that inner satisfaction, that inner sense that we're floundering and we're away from our home, drives us to cry out to thee, to repent, to confess sin, and to seek the joy of our salvation and fellowship with thee. We thank thee for the reality of it, Father. We think of these Old Testament people that you, in that covenant to have them as your people, you know that you knew that they would sin, and in that whole system of religion through Moses, you gave them forgiveness of sin through those animal sacrifices they could bring, and it would be forgiven them. But yet, Lord, they could not continue. And they continued not in your covenant. And yet, Lord, here we are, and we still fight this sin. And, Lord, we get tired of dealing with it and confessing it. And many times we're ashamed that we confess to you the same thing we said we were sorry about even yesterday. And we've done it again today. But, Lord, we confess it because we've learned by your law in our heart that God's desire is to do us good in the latter end. And that one day, oh God, it will be worth it all. Oh God, our suffering and our toil is never in vain. Our assurance of salvation is guaranteed. And we know that one day it's going to be completed. And we're going to be like the Lord Jesus himself. Praise his holy name, Father. We thank thee for the reality of the Holy Spirit in us. And we give all the glory to our salvation and our going on with thee. To the wonder of that covenant that the Lord Jesus himself put in place by his own blood and lives to ensure its everlasting permanence with us. We give thee thanks for him and for all thy sustenance to us, both physical and spiritual. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we pray, giving thanks. Amen.